Revelation chapter 1. Would anybody be willing to admit reading Revelation is kind of hard to understand? I just want you to know that you're not alone. And there's a reason for it. The reason Revelation might be difficult for us is because this genre of writing no longer exists. We have narration, which is found in Scripture. We have poetry, which is found in Scripture. We have history, which is found in Scripture. We even have some prophecy that's found in Scripture. We have letters that are found in Scripture. But we do not have what we call the apocalyptic genre. This type of writing only ever existed for 500 years. And it was solely used by Orthodox Jews and, of course, early Christians. In fact, the latter half of Daniel and Revelation are the only apocalyptic genre that we have in Scripture. This type of writing, it depicted symbolically the power of evil. The dark chaos that evil brings and the splendor of God's power to ultimately overcome evil. It was written with symbols and types and pictures. And it was written purposefully to evoke emotion from the reader. And since this type of writing is so foreign to us, we have to be careful on how we interpret it. I have several commentaries on Revelation. I can guarantee you as I read them, I find as many different opinions. And yet it is because of this writing that we have such beautiful descriptions of Jesus as the one that we're going to read today. Remember, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is giving us a more and full understanding of who he is, that our love for him can grow more and full as we read and study. If you follow along with me, starting in verse 9 of chapter 1. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we recognize that this is your book, that you are the author, that you have given this to us for a purpose. And Father, I pray that your Spirit will be active among us this morning in teaching and understanding. I thank you for the Jesus here in Scripture, the one who is alive and forevermore, the one who is among us in our midst. I pray that this time together in your word will honor him, that as we leave here, he is all that we are thinking on. In Jesus' name, amen. John introduces himself here. He quickly, briefly said in verse 4, you know, John to the seven churches, but here he spends a little more time on himself. This is the Apostle John. This is the Apostle John who is in the inner circle of Jesus' friends with Peter, James, and John. This is the one who, the only one reported to have been at the cross when Jesus was crucified. This is John, the beloved one, the privileged one, and yet he introduces himself with none of those accolades. Having met the risen Christ, he humbly and truthfully calls himself here, brother. I am simply one of you. He, along with every Christian, is a recipient of grace and adoption through Jesus Christ from the Heavenly Father. He is not greater, he is not less. We are all equal in the eyes of the Lord who has redeemed us. And he knows that. He is not only our brother, but he's also a partner, it says here, in tribulation. A partner in tribulation. Or a fellowshipper. We saw this word as we saw in the book of Philippians that we just finished. Once in every chapter, the word fellowship. He is a partner. He shares in the sufferings of the church. In Philippians, we saw Paul describe the church as partners of the gospel, partners in the spirit, partners in trouble, not only in Christ's sufferings, but each other's sufferings. And John says here, I am too also a sufferer. Because, he says here, look at this, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He is suffering for the blessed word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Throughout Revelation, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, those phrases are going to be used. And they're going to be used in this context. They're always used in the context of the reason why the children of God suffer. The reason why they're suffering. But it's also used in the context of the reason why that those suffering children can endure. So it brings upon them tribulation, but it carries them through it. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And this is the same for John. He is not exempt. And at this time, he is banished to the Isle of Patmos. He has been chained, or he's maybe been in hard labor on this island. He is suffering. He is a partner not only in tribulation, but it says there in the kingdom. And he's not only a share in the kingdom, but he's also in the endurance that comes in Christ. He is a share in the tribulations because he is in the kingdom. I mean, look at Acts chapter 14. Look at how the apostles recognize the sufferings of the church. Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. And this is Paul. He just got stoned to death and raised up again. And it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This was their understanding. And this must be our understanding. And I truly believe that is why Jesus, when he described the way to heaven, said, narrow is the way, narrow is the gate, and the way is hard. Because in order to enter the kingdom of God, it will require suffering. It will require tribulation. And John says, I am with you in this church. You churches who will be receiving this letter, not only this seven, but of course, all churches of all generations who have read Revelation are those who are suffering for the cause of Christ. It is Christ who we share in this tribulation. It is Christ also who we get to share in this kingdom. And it's through Christ that we get to endure the tribulation until we finally enter his glory. You cannot have just one of these. You have to have all three. The tribulation and the kingdom and the endurance. These qualities will be shared by all the church throughout all generations. All those who are going to be singing around the throne room of God, they will all declare that, yes, we too endured through tribulation into his kingdom. And it says, on the Lord's day, he tells them what happened. On the Lord's day, I was there, and a loud voice spoke from behind me, one like a trumpet blaring. And I was taken up in the spirit. In the book of Acts, this sort of thing might be called a trance. It might be called a vision. He hears a voice like a trumpet telling him that he is going to write down all of these things in a book that he will hear. And then he sees the living Christ. Point number one in your notes first, though, the setting of John's vision. John introduces himself as a brother and a partner in tribulation. Persecution from the world comes because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And they also bring the ability to endure that tribulation. All believers of Christ will share in his suffering, endurance, and kingdom. And as John turns, he sees seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of those lampstands, he sees one who is like a son of man. And then he goes on to this wondrous description of Jesus. It wasn't the lampstands that captivated John's attention. I can guarantee you it's not the lampstands that's captivating our attention. It's the Christ in the midst of those lampstands. Now we have to understand, because of the genre of writing, and that's why I brought it up in the beginning, that this is not what Jesus literally looks like. This is a description, symbolic. This is a picture. This is used to evoke emotion. And I'm certain that even as I read those words aloud, emotion was rising up. As you see this Jesus, the one with the golden sash and the flames of fire in his eyes and the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Many people have used these descriptions of Jesus and tried to pinpoint exactly what attributes of Jesus each one is referring to. And they pinpointed things like priesthood and purity, like righteousness and wisdom, his all-seeing ability, his power. And they may be right in some of that. I'm going to try to avoid speculation. I can guarantee you that what the first century readers understood when they read that was it shot them back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel gets a vision of one who is named the Son of Man. This is the first time that description is used of the Messiah. Listen to the description here. Starting in verse 9, and this is Daniel speaking. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This Son of Man, given a kingdom from the Ancient of Days, now sits as a judge, and the books are opened. In Daniel, God is portrayed as the Ancient of Days with white hair and a long robe, personified for our understanding. And now in Revelation, Jesus is described that way, proving to us once again that yet our God is three persons and still one. We have one living God. It is He that rules. It is He that reigns. It is He that judges righteously over all peoples, not simply the wicked, but His church. And that's the whole point of Revelation here, in the beginning at least, is that God, as Jesus Christ, is amidst his church, and he's going to write seven letters to seven different churches, and he's going to tell to each of them, I see what you do. And some will be both commended and condemned, some only commended, and one only condemned. Can guarantee you, as we open up the book of Revelation and we read just simply chapter 1, we should be extremely humbled as we go forward. For this Jesus, who carries all the weight of judgment and righteousness, is among us. And if we are living contrary to his law, if we're living contrary to faith, if we are in constant rebellion against this Jesus, then we should be afraid. But as we're going to see between his relationship with John, if we are one in Christ and we are living in faith and obedience, then this idea and this truth that Jesus is here among us only brings us great comfort and strength. I want to show you a couple passages in which Jesus says that he is the one who is the judge of not only the righteous and the unrighteous. The first one is found in the book of John, and it's chapter 5, starting in verse 25. And Jesus, who had just claimed then to be equal with God, says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Also in Acts chapter 17, in the proclamation of his apostles, Acts 17, starting in verse 30, it says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus is not just some world history figure. Jesus is the creator of all. He is the one who has conquered death by the rising from the grave. And because of that great accomplishment from the Father, has been given all authority and dominion and honor. And his word will stand. And there is a day in the book of Acts that just said, there is a day set on which he will judge all people. He is the preeminent one, the one who is above all things and yet still a man, the God-man. He relates to our weaknesses. He relates to our suffering. He understands. He has endured all temptations that we will face. And this righteous one has been appointed to stand as judge over every person, and what he says will go. He is the one who speaks like the roar of the waters, as described. It's given Jesus that description in Revelation, the one who speaks like the roar of the waters. Well, this might bring them back to Psalm 29. Starting in verse 3, it says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." We know him now as Jesus. As Jesus. This is the one who will bless the righteous with his words, and yet with the same breath destroy the ungodly and the wicked. John witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain in which he shone in glory and he fell to his knees and couldn't look upon Jesus. And yet now it says Jesus is shining in full strength. Like it says right there at the end of 16, his face was like the sun shining in full strength. The glory of God, unspeakable, undescribable. And here he is before John. And John falls as though he was dead. Point number 2, the vision of Jesus. The Lord Jesus is seen in the midst of lampstands, which represent the 7 churches. Jesus is seen as the Son of Man, found in Daniel 7, 9 through 14. And Christ is also seen as the Ancient of Days, the mighty judge of all people, the high and mighty king of all, the righteous and living judge, the all-seeing one, the one who holds people in his hands. He approaches John in great kindness and compassion, puts a gentle hand upon him, and tells him, "Don't fear. Don't be afraid." As I said, that this same kind of visions and apocalyptic writing is found also in Daniel, and there's so many similarities. In Daniel chapter 10, look what happened to him as he was revealed the glory of God. Daniel chapter 10, verses 4 through 12, it says, "On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked. And behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them. And they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words.'" What an awesome passage. Isaiah describes God as one who is a consuming fire, an everlasting burning. And he goes on to ask, who could stand before this? And the implied answer, of course, is no one. But then he says, those who fear God will see his face. For those who repent of sin and those who believe on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation, this scene, though probably causing us awestruck terror at first, we will soon be comforted and consoled. And he will tell us, you have nothing to fear in my presence. Nothing to fear. Every time in the Bible when mortality is confronted with the immortal one, they're struck down in fear and trembling. And Jesus lays his hand upon John and in mercy stands him back up. Do you remember that this is John who knew Jesus? He lived with Jesus for 3 years. He knew him, of course, as a teacher. He knew him as his God, as the Christ. But he never knew him like this. And for a man to have been with Jesus before and to fall like a dead man before the Son of the living God shows us that this is a God that we don't just come flippantly into the presence of. We don't just say, well, God is going to love me anyway because I'm me. That God, he understands why I do what I do and I say what I say. He's loving. He'll forgive me. This is the one who carries the churches in his hands. And out of his mouth, we're going to see it later in Revelation, a double-edged sword. And his words are right and they're powerful. And they can either build up or they can destroy. In fact, next week, he's going to write to the church of Ephesus, and he's going to warn them, if you don't repent, church, and this is my words, I'm going to take you out. This is terrifying. If we are not living according to God's rules, if we're not living in faith to Christ, if we are not loving him with all of our heart and loving each other like as we've been told to, we have everything to fear. And yet this God is a God of love and mercy. And he stands John back up. And still in the presence of this glory, the sun shining like the sun, he stands him up. And John is able to endure. And Jesus describes himself. He says, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Praise the Lord. Jesus is the living one. He is the author of life. He is the one who breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living being. All life resides in Christ. Christ is not dependent on life. Do you realize that? Life is dependent on him. He gives it to whom he will. And yet, the eternal possessor of life died. We've heard this hundreds of times. But I can guarantee you we don't get it. We don't fully understand that. And I hope that that truth will never stop shaking us to our core, that the living God died because of us, for us, in our place. And yet, by his great resurrection, he is alive, and he is alive forevermore. All those who are resurrected in Scripture, we think of some in the Old Testament, we think of Lazarus in the New Testament, they died again. They were resurrected, but they died again. Jesus never will. And those who are in Christ will never see death. Why? Because he holds the keys to death. He robbed death of its power. In Hades, that place where the dead is kept. When we when our bodies die here on earth and we come into the presence of God, death does not have a say over what happens to us. Do you get that? I mean, this is the rule. All sin leads to death. We should die because we have sinned. And yet, because of his death and resurrection, death no longer has a say. Only he does. Jesus disrupted death, stole his keys, and now can bring human beings into his everlasting life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." It's found in John 11. And do you know what he asked right after that? Do you believe this? Do you? And he tells John, write down all the things that you're going to see, the things that are and the things to come. And this message is going to go out to all my lampstands. Point number three, Jesus' command to John. We have seen the setting of his vision, we've seen the vision, and now Jesus' command. Jesus shows great compassion to John and commands him to not fear. In Christ's victory, he robbed death of its keys. And Jesus commands John to write down all he has seen in a book. Church, we are tempted all the time. And not just Monday through Saturday, but I think we're tempted even more on Sunday. As we come to gather together, and as we come to lift and honor up the name of Jesus, there is no greater time that the devil wants to disrupt us. And one way he does that is to lower our view of him, to lower our view of Christ. As we sing about Jesus, as we sing to Jesus, as we talk about Jesus, and as we pray, as we're talking to Jesus, we run the temptation to lower him in every way. Let me tell you, Jesus is not your little buddy. You can't read Revelation and come away with that. Yes, in the new covenant, we can be called friends of God, but may we never forget that he is preeminent, that he is above all, that we are creation and he is not. We will never be at the same level of Jesus. Never. May we not pretend that we are. Remember that this Christ who is unveiled to us in Revelation is the one who is in our midst right now. He says, I am the one who is in the midst of the lampstands. I am here among you, the church. Not just when you gather, but when you spread all over the valley. I'm still among you. And nothing is hidden from him. And as I said, if we are at this moment living in rebellion, we have everything to fear of his judgments. For those who reject Christ, they will never receive the compassionate hand upon them. They will never hear the great declaration, do not fear. They will fear, and rightfully so. But whoever believes in Jesus will never die. What a great truth. Church, Christ promised to never leave us, to always be with us, to never forsake us. And we see him here in the midst of the church. This is our strength. This is our comfort. This is our belonging. For though he will judge sin, if our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus, we will receive life instead of death, peace instead of turmoil, healing instead of pain. When Jesus places his loving arms around you, you are eternally safe. And by his Spirit, we can endure anything life brings. Its trials, its trouble, its tribulation. And by that endurance, we will find entrance into his blessed kingdom. This book is written for you. It's written for me. so that we may find life. Life abundantly in the Jesus revealed to us, and strength to overcome today. Will you pray with me? Our Lord, I read the description you have given us of Jesus, and I still fall so short of understanding. But one thing I do know, he is God and I am not. We tremble at your righteousness and yet rejoice in your mercy. Our God, will you put your comforting hand upon us this morning? Will you relieve us of anxiety, of worry, of fear, the uncertainty of what tomorrow may bring, all the trials of life? Lord, may we have an understanding that all of that is simply temporary, but you are the only eternal one. God, may we be fixated on your Son, longing for that day when we get to come into his very presence and be overwhelmed with glory and sing a new song, a song coming from hearts fully redeemed, fully saved. We long for that day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.